We're having a picnic. We always have a good time together. Many hands make light work. You don't even need to travel after church, but what we would like you to do is to sign up. You can bring friends. You can bring as many people as you want. It just would help us to know how many that is. The church will be providing hot dogs and some grilled chicken and condiments and then the place settings. And you, fine, lovely, awesome potluckers, get to bring whatever else you'd like. We don't need to know who's bringing salad, who's bringing a side dish, who's bringing dessert. It always seems to come out in the wash, you know? But one thing that we do need is people to be in charge of certain areas. We'll have somebody be in charge of the kitchen. We will have somebody be in charge of table setup, of kids setup. Last year, Wayne did an amazing thing with this fantastic slip and slide. I happen to be the only adult that went down it, and I think that's a problem that we need to solve this year. So we need some people who are willing to set up the fun stuff, tables to kind of direct things out there, and somebody to be on the grill. So if you are, oh, Carl, awesome. If you are willing to help, all I need you to do is on the sign-up sheet say, we're attending, yes, this is how many, but also, yes, I'm willing to help, and I will come around. Everybody will have their assignments. You'll know what team you're on. We'll take all the guesswork out. We'll make it easy as long as you're willing to be the muscles. So I think that's it for the picnic. And the Bowdens, I was able to speak with Danny this week. They'll be coming, sticking around afterwards, so we'll have another gaggle of kids joining us, which is exciting.
All right. Thank you. All right, yeah, I've been in communication with the Bowdens, too, and I got to I got a sneak preview of what they're bringing. But I can't tell you. I promised I wouldn't say anything. But we're going to get a special peek into their ministry, and it's pretty exciting. Saturate Wellsville. It's happening. It's going on. Lots of the churches are distributing the Jesus film. We started last week, and we intend to continue. Lene Loring and my wife have come together to work on that, and it was a huge undertaking to map all these streets and get it all set up, and they started out this week. Well, Lene is gone this week, and my wife is homesick, and my backup is not here either. So I won't get back there in time, so if I mess up that map, may God help my soul. I'll have to answer to Lene and to Carol, and nobody wants that. So if you've got an assignment, please feel free to continue to distribute those. If you're hoping to pick up and be part of that, somebody who knows what's going on will be here next week. I'm afraid I'll make a mess of that. So I am absolutely delighted to see Jim and Cindy Vandruff here today. And if you don't, lots of you know them, but if you don't know them, Jim is the son of the founding pastor of this church, Ed Vandruff. And years ago, Ed had a vision. I think it started with two or three ladies, wasn't it, that prayed, and didn't they bring him as, I don't know, I'll probably get the story wrong, but I never knew your dad, Jim, but I knew your mom, Annalie, and she was a force to be reckoned with. What a wonderful woman of God. And I had the opportunity, Ed was gone, but his wife, Annalie, stayed in the community for a number of years, and I had the opportunity many, many times to pray with Annalie Vandruff. And she and Sister Velma, the two of them would go at it, and oh boy, the heavens would shake when those two women prayed. Wow. And what a wonderful woman of God. And the heritage continues. So, and thank you both for the part that you've played. All the years that you've been involved and part of the church as well. Cindy participated in music here for years and years and years, and probably dozens of other things. You probably taught Sunday school and all kinds of stuff. Yeah. So they're people who have a long and storied history in the church. So if you get a chance to say hi to them before they go today, we're blessed to have you here. There's a piece of history in our church today. Don't miss it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Well, I didn't mean it to sound bad. It was supposed to be positive. Oops. I tried. Oh, well. All right. Well, we have been looking at... Oh, I know what I wanted to do. somebody reminded me, if your testimonies, what has God done? Anything that anyone would like to testify about? Boy, did we have a time of prayer up here last Sunday morning at the altar. It's no wonder that the Father's Day gifts got forgotten. We're up here trying to just stand up. The presence of God came. It was so heavy. Anybody have a testimony or anything that they want to share that God's done in the last week? Absolutely. We want to welcome baby Levi Weitzel. What's that? Oh, he's eating. Oh, he's eating so we don't get to... We'll make sure that you get a chance to admire before you go home. You know, there's something about babies. Years ago, my wife was teaching a devotional at the Wellsville Christian School, and she brought my daughter Yvonne. And Yvonne was just a little baby at the time. And she brought her up and she just held her up and she was talking. And we noticed all the kids, they weren't listening to Carol. They were just staring at the baby. And the principal said, oh, just let us look. There's something about a baby, you just want to stare at it. It's such a precious creation of God. So can I encourage you with that thought to pray that God will... stamp out the evil of abortion in our land. Children are precious, and abortion is murder. Children are precious, and abortion is murder, and there's nothing else to call it. God have mercy upon our country. You come and look at, you need a burden to pray? Come up and look at little Levi this morning, and then you'll go home and get on your face and pray and believe God for what he wants to do. Right. Doesn't matter. Oh, God. Okay. So we are looking today in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we're finishing up. We've been looking at each of the fruits of the Spirit. And we'll start today again at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you have your Bible, you can either open it or turn it on. But I have most of the scriptures up, and I have a lot of scriptures for you today, but we'll move pretty quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless your word today as we look into it. God, we're believing you to show, give us a bit of truth today that we can take home that will cause us to grow closer to you and farther in your kingdom. Help us today, Father. Bless your word as we listen to it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Fruit of the Spirit. So today we are going to be looking at the fruit of, you can go ahead, Shay. Click. That's okay. I think something quit. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. If you have a King James, you'll be looking at the word temperance. They're basically the same word. The Greek is enkratia. Enkratia. And it's taken from two Greek words. En means in, and prates is strength. So self-control literally means in strength. When we think of self-control, it's kind of, we get a wrong picture. It's kind of like the next slide. Go ahead, Shay. Of this poor dog, what you're telling yourself, there's something that you really, really want. I can't have it. I must not touch it. Cannot have it. And then doesn't he look happy about it, too? Doesn't that kind of self-control feel like it would just evoke joy in your life and praise? And no! God, what God does not want us to do is feel like that dog. What it is having control of ourselves in the strength of the Spirit, and that is a safe place. That is a very safe place. Self-control literally means mastery, self-restraint, and self-strength. And we see Self-control, it was the first real test of the first people, Adam and Eve, wasn't it? In the garden, God told them, don't touch. Well, that feels a little bit like the bone on the nose there. He said, you can have anything in this garden, but not that fruit. And why did God say that? It was to protect Adam and Eve. God knows that we need boundaries. Do you need boundaries? Absolutely we do. Without boundaries, people live their life completely without restraint. And so Satan came and tested Eve's self-control. Ooh, did God really say that? Did he really? And so Eve reaches out and grabs the fruit and takes some and gives some to her husband. And then the blame shifters begin. Oh boy, no one wants to take responsibility for this problem. Nobody really did it. It isn't my fault. And the man answered, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I had to eat it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The serpent deceived me, she said. Nobody wanted to take the blame. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. And really, Adam blamed God. And so, don't we live in that day today where nobody wants to say that they are responsible for their actions? Nobody is. Oh, and we have this delightful phrase. Ooh, I hate this phrase. Triggered. Have you heard that? Oh, they triggered me. I couldn't help it. I was triggered. Oh, make me sick. Triggered. It's an excuse for having no self-control and no control over your own actions. When I read that, sometimes I hear that. I hear people say it on the news. I'm like, oh, you didn't get spanked enough as a child. Oh. I couldn't help it. It's not my fault. But God has given us a principle of self-control in the Scriptures. And if we'll walk in it and live by it, we will be blessed. Because self-control is a blessing from God. It's not torturous. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God gives that spirit. And this is a fruit of the Spirit, so we can believe God that he's going to grow that in us. It's part of that fruit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is not 9 different fruits. It's one fruit. And we look at all of the different facets of it. And as the Holy Spirit works, he's going to have build that self-control into you. I came across something very interesting this week. In the secular world, years ago, in the 60s, there was an experiment done by a gentleman, some of you have probably heard of this experiment, Walter Mischel at Stanford University did an experiment called the Marshmallow Experiment. And it was an experiment in self-control. And what he did was he took, I think he went through about 99, he had 90-some four-year-olds. Four-year-olds, mind you. Set up a little room, put a desk in the room and a chair, and he brought each four-year-old in and sat them down and put in front of the child a marshmallow. Nice, fluffy, delicious-smelling marshmallow. And the child was told, it's okay for you to eat this marshmallow right now if you want to. But if you cannot eat it and wait, when I come back, I'll give you 2. Ooh, 2 marshmallows. Well, that sounded like a pretty good deal. Well, every kid that went in there said, oh, I'll wait for 2 marshmallows. If you look on YouTube, you'll find some of the actual footage of Walter Mischel's experiment. But the way that they did it wasn't very good. I have a YouTube clip that we're going to watch now with a reenactment of this. And it's really quite a lot of fun. Go ahead and let it run. Eternity. Waiting there. Well, at least she cleaned up the table. You can, yeah, thank you. All right. Very, very, very interesting that two-thirds of the kids, and all the kids said, we won't eat it, we won't eat it. We're not gonna eat it. Two-thirds of the kids ate the marshmallow. Two-thirds of them did. Only one-third of them held off and didn't. Now, 14 years later, Walter Mischel went back. He tracked all of these kids. And he went back 14 years later to find out what happened to these kids, and he found some very interesting results. The kids who had exerted self-control and wouldn't eat that marshmallow and left it alone, they found that they scored about, on average, 210 points higher on their college entrance exams. They were more active in sports. They were less likely to have addictions. They were more successful in their careers. They had higher salaries. It just seemed like everything worked better for them than they were tended to be more fit. They didn't eat the marshmallow. So a similar experiment was done on college students. Only instead of doing marshmallows, college students, they're not interested in marshmallows. What are college students interested in? They want money. So, and mind you, this was a long time ago. So they were offered, you can have $18 right now. But if you wait 1 year, we'll give you $100. Now, back then, that was a lot more money. What do you think they did? Presley, every one of them grabbed the $18 and went. Presley, every one of them grabbed it and took it and ran and went. But could they have had more? Would it have been better had they been willing to wait? So self-control is the ability to control your thoughts, words, and actions in order to achieve long-term goals. And I've got one quote. If you leave today and you don't remember any, 5 years from now, if you don't remember anything I said today, if you get this, this is it. Self-control says no now for a better yes later. Self-control says no now for a better yes later. And as a Christian, do you see that in the promises of God where we deny ourselves, but yet we're looking for the kingdom to come, the blessings that God has for us now and then? And our no now will mean a better yes later. And, well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 25, 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, this self-control is something that God has created and built into the Christian life. The cities back in Bible times had walls and they had gates. And the walls and the gates served very important purposes. The walls obviously kept the enemies out and at bay. In our lives, the walls that we have around us are the principles and the guiding borders that God gives us. And when we stay within those, we're good. We're safe. When we get outside of those boundaries and borders that God gives us, that's when we get into trouble. And that's why our country is in the place that it is today, because many people have cast off God's boundaries. That's why we're dealing with so much sexual perversion in our country. That's why we're dealing with, oh, don't talk about politics, Pastor Dave. Oh. Brother Jim knows how I feel. We're Facebook friends. Oh, boy. But they had walls and gates to keep them secure and to keep out enemies. And the walls of Jerusalem averaged 39 feet high and 8 feet thick. There's one picture of them. Did you already go by the first one? Okay. So you can see enormous, thick walls. And the gates are very interesting because I think of like having a gate in the wall. But that's not the way they built them back then. They had an outer gate and an inner gate. And if you go to the next slide, there's a kind of a difficult, it was hard for me to find a really good diagram of this, but this is from the Gate of Judgment, the Israelite Gate of Judgment. And this one actually had 3 gates. It had down in the bottom where it says 1, it says threshold of the outer gate. Then in the middle, in number 3, you can see the outer gate, and at number 6, the inner gate. But in between the outer gate and the inner gate, there's this big open area. And some of them had quite a lot of space in there. Big wide open area. And that area served a lot of purposes. It was a secondary protection from enemies. If your enemy got in the first gate, hopefully they wouldn't get into the second gate. The elders sat at the city gate. When it talks about the elders being seated there and legal matters settled, That was in between the outer gate and the inner gate. There's a place where King David, it says, actually came and sat at the gate and addressed Israel. He was sitting in that area in between. Actually, some of those courtyards in between the outer and inner gate actually had an elevated kind of throne area where a ruler could stand or sit. Legal matters were resolved at the city gate. If you look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 4, verse 1, it says Boaz went to the gate and sat down there where all of the elders were because he had to confront the kinsman redeemer in order to be able for himself to marry Ruth. So legal matters were also taken care of there. And prophets often proclaimed their messages at the gate because people tended to gather there. Jeremiah 7:2, he was called to the potsherd gate, as just as one example, to proclaim his message. So at the gate, it was for defense, it was for judgment, and it was for the word of God to be proclaimed. Defense, judgment, those elders would sit there and they could see, they could regulate who was coming in and who was going out, and then the proclaiming of the and the word of God. So it served, those gates served a lot of purposes. And so in our lives, we have gates as well that we have to guard. We have walls, the principles that God has given us, but then we have gates. And just like there were elders at the gates to judge and prophets to proclaim the word of God, we have to have safeguards on our gates. And those gates are the access and egress into us. And I'd like to look at five different, maybe we might cut that down a little bit. We'll see how time goes. We have a few gates to look at. First of all, I'd like to look at what I call the I gate, this gate. This is one way that information can come in to you. And Luke 11:34 and 35, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. For therefore, your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it. It will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. So in other words, your eye is the lamp of the body. What you look at, what you allow, either brings light or it's going to bring darkness. Job 3:1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless or wicked thing before my eyes. Jesus gets even more, a little more serious when he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. I don't think Jesus is really telling you to gouge your eye out. What he's saying is, you be serious about what you're looking at and get rid of it if it's no good. Garbage in, garbage out. That's why we have such a tremendous problem with pornography in our country today. Something that people do in secret, but they open it, they let it in their eye, and once the enemy gets in to your city, he can go crazy. Guard the gate. But it works the other way too. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So when you input the word of God, it's going to bring light and life to you. So guard that eye gate. Guard the eye gate. Jesus was attacked by Satan at the eye gate. Did you know that? When he was tempted, the devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus could see everything. And then the devil tempts him, I will give you authority over all these kingdoms and all their glory, for it has been relinquished to me and I can give it to anyone I wish. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. But Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Satan comes and tempts him through his eye gate. But Jesus says, no now for a better yes later. No now for a better yes later. He knew that those kingdoms were going to be his anyway. And he, but see, the devil wants us to have that, eat the marshmallow now. Eat it now. Just take a bite. It's good. Take a little taste. Then you want to take a little more. Then you want to take a little more. No! Don't do it. Oh, glory to God. Let's move on. Number two, the ear gate. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fill your ears with the word of God. What are we doing now? We're using the ear gate. What did we do during worship today? We expressed our worship, but we used our ear gate. We heard the praises of God. Light and dark, whoops. No, I'm still on the eye gate here. Uh-oh. No, there we are. Opening your ear gate to the word, to worship, it floods your city with the Spirit of God. Boy, don't we need that. Opening your ear gate to the world, and your city's going to get full, your body's going to get full of the world. That's why at school I stay out of the faculty room. Oh, the faculty room at school. Oh. Dakota, you spend any time in the faculty, you know what it's like. You just want to go, the other teachers talk, and oh, it gets ugly. They talk about kids and parents, and oh, it's just so. No, don't need to hear it. I eat a lot of lunches by myself, but can I just encourage you, listen to the things that build you up and not tear you down. Find the things that build you up and listen to those things and not the things that tear you down. There's enough things in the world to tear you down. You've got to be proactive and find the things that are going to build you up. Number three, the mouth gate. Oh boy. There's another way that things can come in and out of your city. Oh boy. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is speaking more about what you're letting out of your gate as opposed to in. We'll talk about in a minute. But your words have the ability to build somebody up or tear them down. When you speak, you can encourage somebody, you can strengthen them, or you can tear them down. Boy, I see this in school all the time. You know, if I want to have really good discipline in school, you know what I do? I have some little wiseacre, little sauce box, just making life miserable for me right here. And then I've got little angel Joey over here who's being perfect. I'll stop the class. Stop. I'll say, everybody, look at this guy. He is awesome. You are awesome. I just love how you're sitting there. You're watching me. You're doing just what I tell you to do. And pretty soon I look over, and little sauce box over here is like, look at me. I can do it too. I could have just yelled at him, stop it. I've been guilty of that. You know, that doesn't help. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't help the kid. It doesn't really help me. For a second, I might feel better because I yelled at the little monster. Quit doing that. But then I feel bad. And then I have to go and apologize to the kid who was naughty later because I yelled at him and I had a bad attitude and he was the one that was bad. Darn it. So find a way to build people up. Find a way. I had one teacher at school. I just respected her so much. She said, you know what? We used to give awards and she said, I can find a way to say something good about any kid. You know, you find something good about people and you start to build that good thing up, everything else gets better. It just does. It just does. I've found difficult people in my life. It doesn't always work, but I have discovered oftentimes you begin to build them up and that's where change starts to happen. Glory to God. Your words. James 3:1-11. But no one can tame the tongue except God. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But God, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Have you done that? I confess I have done it. I bless God, and then the next thing I'm watching the news and I'm yelling at some politician on the TV. Instead of praying for them, oh God, help me. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Oh boy, we'll leave that right there. Suffice to say, watch what comes out of your mouth gate. Be careful. How many of you as children had to endure some things that came out of somebody else's mouth gate And sometimes it's stuff you can struggle with the rest of your life. Be careful to build people up. Those words can cut. And God can heal that. But boy, what we allow in the mouth gate is also so important. You know, consuming things that are good for your body, you're going to be good. You're going to be healthy. Consuming things that are bad for your body can do more than just make you really, really big. It can also, you consume, in the world we see the ravages of drugs, alcohol, things that people use for a short-term gratification, instead of the self-control for what we really need. Number four, and we don't have any children in the room. Yay! The sex gate. And I'm not going to say a lot about this. There is only one gate for this, and it is marriage. That's it. One gate called marriage. Can we leave it right there? And, oh, by the way, marriage is one man and one woman. One man, one woman, and nothing else. Every other way to go about that gate is a perversion. Every other way is a perversion. There's no, and it takes you outside of the boundaries of God, and when you go that way, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to end well for you in this life or in the next one. Oh, only one access point. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. And that covers a whole wide range, and you're all big boys and girls, you know about that. Number five, the thought gate, and we're going to close up pretty quickly here. The thought gate. Do you know that most of your life happens right here? Most of what you deal with happens right here? Because Philippians 4:8, what you think about is what you become. Finally, that's why he says, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think on those things. In Matthew, when Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. For from within the hearts of men come evil thoughts, the emphasis mine. And then it lists a whole list of these sins. But what's at the beginning of the list? Evil thoughts, because that's where it starts. You guard the thought gate, and those things don't have a chance to thrive and prosper and grow and come to fruition in your life. Guard your thoughts. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the key. So when you renew your mind in the Word, that means you end up starting to think the way God thinks. That's a good place to be. That's a really good place to be. I'm sorry. I thought I had it up there. Romans 12:2, a note taker. Thank you. I found when I take notes in church, even if I never look at them again, I remember it better. It just helps me. All right. So, if you want to have strong self-control rooted in the Spirit of God, we have to be willing to guard those gates and say no now for a better yes later on. That is a big deal. And just to briefly, we're going to finish up, return to that marshmallow experiment. There was a weakness in that experiment that was brought out, in that Dr. Michel, the kids that he used all came from middle and upper class families. Some of them were children of his colleagues at Stanford. So they redid this experiment, but they did it with children from a very impoverished area. Brought them in, sat the marshmallow in front of them. Most of the kids, instant, in their mouth and gone. Just like that. Because those kids, did not know if that marshmallow was going to even be there in the next few minutes, let alone get another one. And so there was a concept that poverty, hopelessness, robbed them of self-control. What an awful thing. And it's important to understand that when you minister to people who are impoverished, that's a very real struggle for them. Self-control is hard for them because they never know if they're going to... I mean, I don't live in that. I have a couple jobs. I'm not thinking about where my next meal is going to come from. Some people don't know whether they're going to have anything to eat one day. And so self-control becomes very difficult. But God knows. And so hopelessness is the gasoline thrown on the fire of no self-control. And so, and that's, there brings our principle again. We say no now because in faith we know that there's a better yes yet to come. That spirit of hopelessness, if that can be conquered and overcome, then we've got hope in ourselves. We can say no. We can believe God no matter what for the better thing that is to come. And when we lose self-control and go outside of the walls, it's just not going to be good. I'm going to finish with Titus 2, 11 through 13, and we'll leave it with the Word of God at the end. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, Lord. All of the different aspects of this fruit that we've gotten to look at over these weeks. And Father, we know that you are able to help us in this area of self-control. Lord, and sometimes things are really hard to say no to, except if we have faith and believe you that there is that better thing. So Father, in Jesus' name, help us to walk in a way that will please you, where we say no to ungodliness and where we say yes to those good things that you want for us, knowing that when we protect our city, we keep our gates strong and we stay in those walls. Lord, we're not isolating ourselves from the world. We're just walking according to your principles, Lord, that we're going to be safe and we'll really be able to let our light shine for all people to see, that they might see those good things and glorify God. Help us, Father. Help us to say no now for the better yes that is to come. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we are a full gospel church. We believe in healing, deliverance, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We invite you to come up for prayer. If you have a need, please come now. If not, God bless you. Have a good week. If you are a father, and probably even if you're not a father, I think we have a lot of them, there is a little gift on the table in the back for you. Feel free to take that. And God bless you. Have a great week. If you want prayer, please don't leave without coming up for prayer.